May God's name be glorified. Shall we turn to the book of Ezekiel? Ezekiel and chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1, and we read some few verses from it. Verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In the 5th day of the month, which was the 5th year of King Joachim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of Chaldeans, by the river Chebar. And the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. We go down to verse 22. And the lightness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was as the color of the terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above. We read verse 24. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of a host. When they stood, they let down their wings. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads, when they stood and had let down their wings. And 26. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of a throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about. And as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. And he said unto him, said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered unto me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. May you just see the Lord's hand in prayer. O Lord God Almighty, seated high above, O Father, we thank you for this time that you have given us, that you have enabled us that we could open your word. O Father, as we have come around to learn about your goodness, good news, the gospel about Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you would help us understand. And Father, we pray for any hardened heart, any heart that is still not opened. We pray that you may work wonders and that soul may be saved from hellfire. O Father, we pray that the word that comes out from your mouth would not return unto you void, but it may do what it may accomplish what it pleases you. O Lord, we pray that as Lord, that I speak, that you may have the oracles of God out of my mouth, and as I minister, that with your ability I may minister, so that at the end the saints may glorify your name. O Father, we pray this prayer, seeking your answer on it, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we just see from this Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1 is a commission of Ezekiel 1, 2 and 3, in fact. For Ezekiel to be commissioned into the work of the Lord brought Ezekiel into the very presence of God. And Ezekiel got to see the heavens open and the description of the visions. And in a brief, verses 1 to 3, we see the condition of Ezekiel, that he's a captive. He's at no good place. He's not in Jerusalem. He's at River Chebar. He's a captive and he's in bonds. And at such a time, the Lord is opening the heavens to Ezekiel. And what Ezekiel gets to see from verse 5 onwards up to verse 21 is a description of four living creatures, which I would not go into, but those four living creatures are in a way indescribable also, because it's so complicated. You may go through and have a good time describing it yourself, because they have four faces on one side, two wings, four wings, two are joined to each other, hands of man under them, and then top of it there is a wheel, and there's a wheel in the middle of a wheel, and it's indescribable in a sense. It's the four living creatures. That's related with Revelation, but I will not go into that. More than the four living creatures, at the end he gets to see God himself, and we see Ezekiel commissioned. I would like to concentrate on verse 26, in where Ezekiel sees God himself. First of all, we read some verses from Lamentations 1. Verse 3, Judah has gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen, she findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The ways of Zion do mourn because none come to the solemn feast. All her gates are desolate, her priests sigh, her virgins are afflicted, she is in bitterness. We read verse 10. The adversary hath spread out his hand upon all her pleasant things, for she hath seen that the heathen enter into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they should not enter into thy congregation. In Ezekiel chapter 1, we see Ezekiel is a priest. Second, we see he's in captivity. And these verses just describe the condition of what would have been Ezekiel's mind. In verse 3, she is afflicted, she findeth no rest. Verse 4, the ways of Zion do mourn. In fact, Ezekiel has no peace of mind. He is in sorrow and affliction. He is among the captives and very much in chains. He is a priest, and obviously he would have regarded the temple of God with high regards. But he also must have seen that when he was taken captive, he must have seen the Gentiles, Babylon, coming into the sanctuary and defiling the sanctuary of God. That's what we read in verse 10. And all these things would have been in the mind of Ezekiel. In Psalm 137, we see the mind of the captives again. And the Babylonians ask the captives to sing a song, and they say, how can we sing a song? It was a place where no songs could be sung. It was a place of a lot of sorrow and affliction. And in such a place, we see Ezekiel, that God opened the windows of heaven, and he got to see the presence of God. It was not a place of bliss. It was a place of sorrow and tears, that Ezekiel got to see the heavens open, and he got to see God himself. In Ezekiel chapter 1, in verse 5, out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And to look at these four living creatures, in verse 4 we see he had to look northward. He looked northward and saw the four living creatures. Okay, and that description follows of how they are. Then in verse 22, and the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature, or the likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creature. Now he saw the four living creatures. In verse 22, he is looking beyond the four living creatures. He is getting to see the firmament above the four living creatures. He's seeing that the firmament is a terrible crystal. It's awesome. That's an under translation. He sees the four living creatures, which are in turn indescribable. He sees the wheels that is also there. Then above the four living creatures, he sees the firmament. Then in verse 25, in verse 26, and above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne. So you see a progress in Ezekiel's eyes is not stopping at the four living creatures. In verse 22, he looks above the creatures' heads and finds a firmament that is awesome, that's a terrible crystal. Then he looks beyond the firmament, beyond the heavens, and he sees a throne. And then the same verse has the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness has the appearance of a man above it. He gets to see the four living creatures, gets to see the firmament above them, gets to see the throne of God above them, and above the throne he gets to see God himself. And this verse is the last time in this chapter where we find that phrase "above something." He has seen the highest point in this universe. He has seen God himself, and God is the highest point. And that's what we see in Isaiah. When he saw the vision, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. He's getting to see that's a God that's all powerful, all majestic. He's at the highest position, above which there isn't no heights. And that's the last time he gets to see anything above it. He strains his eyes on the very person who's sitting on the throne of God. And that's the end. He cannot see more than that because he's seen the very glory of God. We see in Isaiah 52 also that he shall be exalted, extolled, and high and lifted up. That's the God we serve. In a sense, he's a God that's at the highest position, the most powerful God. And Hezekiel, in such a condition of sorrow, he's looking at the four living creatures. They are awesome. He looks at the firmament. They are to a terrible crystal. He looks at the throne of God, which is a sapphire stone. But then he looks at God himself, which is above the throne of God. There is nothing more glorious for Hezekiel to see. And that's how God has blessed. This is the commission of Hezekiel. We see that above the throne of God, he sees someone who looks like a man. No doubt he's God, but he looks at God and says that God looks like man. And that's likeness has the appearance of a man above it. So he's seeing God, and then he recognizes that God, that God looks like a man. And verse 27, he describes his loins upwards, downwards. He's certainly describing human body parts. And we come to know, who is this man? Who is this man that he's seeing? Who has human body parts like loins, upwards, downwards? And it's no doubt the very Son of God he's getting to see. He's getting to see Lord Jesus Christ in his whole glory, the glory that he had even before the world began. And that's what we see. Verses 5 to 21, he describes the four living creatures, and that's approximately, 16 verses. Verses 5 to 21, he describes the living creatures. But when it comes to describing God, he describes the living creatures with a lot of ease, though we can't understand it. It seems that he understood everything, because it's a lot of ease and fluency he's describing the living creatures, how they look and what is the wheel behind them and all. And it takes 16 verses for him. But when it comes to describing God, it's 1.5 verses. And why 1.5? Because the other half, before he even finishes describing, he is flat on the ground. And that's the power of the glory he's visualizing. He's looking at the highest point beyond which there is no height. He's looking at the very glory of God. And that's the last time he's ever using that phrase "above," because he cannot strain his eye more than God. He's looking at a God that's glorified. And he tries describing God in 1.5 verse. And he says in verse 28, "Has the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face. I heard a voice of one that spake." When I saw it, I fell upon my face. We just learned about Isaiah. And Isaiah, he describes few verses of the temple of God. And then he finds 0 verses to describe God. I guess Hezekiel went a step ahead and tried to describe God in 1.5 verse, and the other half is flat on the ground. It's like God is indescribable. It's the same thing. Anybody coming before the throne of God, visualizing this glory, has been on his knees, on his ground, on his face. That's what happened to Isaiah. That's what happened to Ezekiel. That's what happened to John at the end, that he fell flat on his face when he saw the glory of Lord Jesus Christ. And it's so amazing that God opened this vision to Hezekiel, and it was a beginning of a great ministry what Hezekiel did. As I said, we'll be concentrating on the verse 26. I'll read that again. "And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, has the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness, has the appearance of a man above it." So he's seeing God, and he's saying that God has an appearance of man. And we wonder, why an appearance of a man? Why is Hezekiah looking at God and saying God looks like man? And the answer, I believe, is found in Genesis chapter 1, where God says, we will create man in the image of God. And so it's very obvious when Hezekiel got to see God, God obviously had that image of man, because God created man in his image. And so it wasn't a surprise when God, Ezekiel was looking at the one seated high above the throne, looking at Lord Jesus Christ, he said, he has an appearance of a man, because when God said, let us create man, he was intending that man should have that image of the Son, of the one who was above the throne of God. That when God would look down on the face of Adam, when God would look down at the image of Adam, and when God looked down into the likeness of Adam and see the very one who is seated on the throne of God, Lord Jesus Christ himself. Each one of our images portray that image of Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God intended when he created. He created everything we see, things we see and what we don't, what we know and what we can't see, everything he has created. But when it came to creation of man, there is a pause and there is a statement, let us create man. And he created man in the image of God. It was the image of Lord Jesus Christ himself, the image of one who sat above the throne of God. And that's how God went about to create Adam. It was a special creation, that when God would see Adam, he would find his reflection, a mirror reflection on him. He would find his innocence and perfection and righteousness in Adam. But where we turn to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1 we read, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. We read verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. There is something amiss out here. Verse 1 says, God created man in his image. And then verse 3 says, when the son of Adam was born, that son had the likeness of Adam and the image of Adam. It would have been better if the Spirit of Lord recorded that that son had the image of God, that son had the likeness of God. But it's saying when Adam begot a son, that son had the image of Adam and the likeness of Adam. And it's something amiss. Has that son lost that image? Has the son lost the likeness in which God created? And in a way, it is true, because in Genesis chapter 3, we see Adam sitting down. And it was impossible since then that God will look at Adam and find the image of his son, because Adam became a sinner. And that's what we read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore has by one man sin entered into the whole world. Because of Adam, the whole world became sinners. The whole world sin entered, and every son of Adam, every daughter of Adam lost that image of God, lost the likeness of God, and God would no more look at sinners to find his image of his son. The very purpose for what he created man, he could no longer find it in the descendants of Adam. Because of one man, sin entered into the world. And all the sons of Adam, all the daughters of Adam had the likeness of Adam, had the image of Adam. They sinned like Adam sinned. In Romans chapter 5 and 19 we see, for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. One man's disobedience, many were made sinners. In Romans 3 and 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. In verse 11, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. In verse 12, they have all gone out of the way. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Verse chapter 3 and 23 of Romans, we see all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We read Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We see a very first truth, that God created man in his image. The second truth we see out here, that man has lost that image, has sinned, has lost the likeness of God, is no more innocent, and has fallen short of the glory of God. Where God knows about all our sins. It's not that he knows every sin that man has sinned. He knows everything that is done in secret. And all that sin of man is before the presence of God, is before the throne of God. And when Hezekiel was brought before the throne of God, all the sins of humanity was before the throne of God. And that's what we read in Jeremiah chapter 2. We just read that verse, Jeremiah chapter 2. Verse 22, Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 22. For though thou wash thee with nitre, and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord. It's a kind when God uses cleansing agents like soap and soda and says, you may use soap and soda and try to erase the sin before me. And God is saying, your sins are marked before me. They are right before me. All the sins, God says that there is nothing that is done in secret and God doesn't know. That's what we read in Jeremiah 23. God knows all the presumptuous sins. He knows all the secret sins. He knows all the sins. And everybody is exposed before this great God. And it's a wonder, how could Hezekiel be brought before this presence of such a great God when even his sins were there before the presence of God? We look into that later. And then we read the very third truth we read about that the Bible can talk about us, that because we have sinned against God, we shall be judged. And that's another thing, that for the wages of sin is death. And we see again in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, wherefore has by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all that have sinned. For everyone that has sinned, death is a sentence hanging around them. Nobody can escape death because everybody has sinned. And that's God's judgment. Because when we have sinned against God Himself. And He has all the right to judge us. He has all the right to send us to a place where His presence and glory won't be found. He has all the right to take us off from the presence of God and give us no place in heaven. And that's what God says, that for the wages of sin is death. And this death is not that, it's not only the death of being separated from your relatives and all. It's the very death, the second death in hellfire. And there is only one way to be out of that death. There is only one way where we can escape that death. It's this. If there is penalty hanging on our heads, what if that penalty someone else bears? What if there is someone who loves us so much that he takes that penalty from us? And that's what we see, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And that was the purpose when this Son of God, who was seated high above the throne, before whom the prophets fell prostrate down, lifeless, that he should be concealed and be brought and be found as a little baby boy depending on parents. That this great God should be on the face of this earth to take that penalty of sin. He had no reason to die, but he died because of our sins. And that's the fourth truth which we see. That it's in fact the most important truth, that Lord Jesus Christ loves us so much that he died for us. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, where we read this verse, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that all famous verse of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, the Hebrew writer says like this, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. And here is that great God who had no reason to be found in this sin-cursed world, coming down, standing at our very place, dying for those very same sins before his throne, so that sins would no more be found. There is no way to get into heaven because we all are sinners. There's no way to get into heaven because heaven is inhabited by a very holy God. And before this holy God, there's no chance to be found there as sinners. If we have to be found there, it should be without sin. And here is someone who has come down from heaven, down to this earth, to rid us of all our sins, to in so much that we read one verse in Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 20. Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 20. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve, or an other translation would say preserve. Yeah, that's what God says, that if the sins of Israel would have to be sought, if there is someone who would come and find the sins of Israel, they won't be found. And I believe this can be, we can put our names out there. It's true for us also. It's not just for Israel. If all our dreaded sins were to be displayed out, and if judgment was to be fallen on us, we would nowhere be in heaven. But because Hezekiah was in heaven, it's because his sins too could never be found. If we have an accuser, we have an adversary, we have the Satan who is ready to look out for our sins. And when God is favoring us, he is ready to tell the God that what we are guilty of. And that's what that hymn writer says, that he may bring guilty, he may tell God about all the sins. And the hymn writer says, I may know 1,000 more sins than what Satan says. But the greatest thing is, Jehovah God findeth none. And that's the cleanliness that God is bringing into every man. For when every man has lost the image of God because sin filled in his life, here we see God rooming the sin so much, that if anybody would have to lay a charge to God's elect, he cannot. If there's anybody who comes up to condemn the God's elect, he cannot, because the very thing that condemns us, the very things that would have been a guiltiness to us, cannot be found. It cannot be, even if sought for, it cannot be found. And the Hebrew writer says that, God says that I won't remember the sins, I won't remember the iniquity. There is no chance for all our dreaded sins to be remembered. And when Hezekiah was brought before the throne of God, we go back to Hezekiah chapter 1. Hezekiah chapter 1 and verse 28, the last part. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face. I heard a voice of one that spake, and he said unto me, Son of man, stand up upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. We read Hezekiah 1:28 up to 2:2. And where we see Hezekiah falling down on his feet, and there is a voice that Hezekiah gets to hear, stand up on your feet. And very obviously, Hezekiah is down on his face, but he cannot stand up on his own. What brings him to his feet is the very Spirit of God. Spirit of God had to enter into him, and bring him on his feet before the presence of such a great God. Such a great God with such a glory that can put a man dead as if that by his strength, by his power of the flesh, he can never stand up on his feet. But for Hezekiah to stand up before God's throne, and then the commission, that what we read in chapter 2 onwards, how God commissioned. For all that to happen, the Spirit of God had to enter into him, bring him on his feet. It was impossible for Hezekiah to stand up on his feet because he was a sinner. And for the Spirit of God to enter, it clearly showed that God had forgiven him his sins completely, that his sins would have never be found out anymore. That's how God brought Hezekiah to the very throne of God. And where we read that we once lost that image of God, that image of God, that all perfect image of God. But Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, where he says that we are conformed to the image of God. The image that was lost at Genesis chapter 3, is regained through Christ. It was God's intention that when God would see man, he would find Christ's image. But that was lost. But then Paul says, we have been conformed to the image of his Son. How much more glorious than this? That what we have lost, all that we are today in the image of the Son, that when God would look unto us, he would not find those sins that are marked before his throne, which cannot be removed with soap or soda. He won't find those sins, but rather he would find that same image of his Son, the one seated high above the throne. He would find that image of that Son upon us. Though we are vile sinners, and we all know our sins, but God can forgive us of all our sins if we approach his throne. There's a song, in fact, which the line goes like that you may have gone 1,000 steps away from God because of your sins, but he is just a step behind you to take you back into the presence of God. And that's how Christ has followed us, to take us back into the presence of God. So great his love, so great that 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. And that's the word that I would like to leave, that we shouldn't be having any sins. And if we haven't accepted Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the one who came down to this earth, that we should be rid of our sins, we should confess our sins. In closing, we read Proverbs and chapter 28 and verse 13. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. We read in Jeremiah 2:29, where by our own might of taking soda and nitre, soap, we can never remove the sins. And that's what, if you try covering the sins by your own effort, that just like if Ezekiel had to stand upon before the presence of God by his own effort, it would have never been possible. But this verse, the King Solomon says, if you confess and forsake them, you will have mercy. And that's what 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of all your unrighteousness. And if there's anyone over here who has still not opened his heart unto this great God who has loved him or her so much, it's high time that it be done. Because with sins we can never enter the presence of God. And if we have to be found in the presence of God, the very image of God with which man was created should be there, the image of his Son, Lord Jesus Christ. So when we are before the presence of God, we will have the likeness of his Son upon us. And that's the blessed hope that we have, that when we get up, we will have that hope, we'll have that image of Son conformed on us completely without no spot or wrinkle. May God's name be glorified.
Question number 20 from Festival Peace.